I want us tonight to think about another Christmas tree. Not Martin Luther's Christmas tree, but it's the Christmas tree that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. We could say that this is our Savior's Christmas tree. This is not a tree with baubles and candy cane. This is not a tree with lights on it. This is not a tree with a star or an angel at the top of it. But this is a family tree. The family tree of the Lord Jesus. And if I was to give the message tonight a title, it would simply be this: His grace covers my disgrace. His grace covers my disgrace. You see, there is disgrace in the family tree of the Lord Jesus. You'll understand what I mean as we go through it tonight. Look at some of the names that are mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1. I mean, look at the very first name that's mentioned in the genealogy. David. Jesus is the son of David. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. David, the king of Israel. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. It all sounds so pure and so holy, doesn't it? But let's get back to the real world. David committed adultery. David made Uriah drunk. And to crown it all, he murdered Uriah. Put him in the hottest part of the battle. We would say the front line. He gave the orders to Joab, put Uriah in the most dangerous place on the battlefield. Doesn't sound so pure and holy all of a sudden. Do you see the disgrace in the Savior's Christmas tree or family tree? But yet, folks, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus allowed his name to be connected with a murderer, with an adulterer, with someone who had made another man drunk? And people today would say, I mean, what's the big deal about, you know, giving somebody else too much alcohol? But actually, you read the book of Habakkuk, it's a very serious sin. It actually says, woe to him that puts the bottle to another man's lips. There's a woe upon it. A woe, a curse pronounced upon it. Oh, I know that folk this Christmas time they'll be guzzling alcohol as if there's no tomorrow. And coming out of the supermarkets, I mean, the trolleys will be just crammed full. They would need a trolley twice the height, really, for all the alcohol that's coming out of the off-license. There's more, much more alcohol that'll be put into trolleys than food. And of course, the sad reality is that little children will go hungry while their fathers and mothers get drunk. But here we have David, the very first name in the family tree, in the genealogy of Jesus. And there's disgrace. But oh, the grace of God covered the disgrace. Of course, folks, we're no better than David, are we? I am certainly no better than David. In fact, if you want my honest opinion, I'm worse. See, Paul realized, Paul felt that he was worse than David. Paul felt his disgrace in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst, Paul said. In another place he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what Paul thought of himself. And the picture there in Romans chapter 7 is actually of Paul carrying a corpse around on his back. Child of God, do you ever feel that you're carrying a corpse around your back? That's how Paul felt. And he felt his disgrace. But I'm so glad tonight that the gospel of the Lord Jesus takes away our disgrace. The shame. Calvary covers it all. My sin and shame. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The disgrace of David. But the grace of God covered the disgrace. His grace covers my disgrace. Well, what about Abraham, the next person who's mentioned? The liar. Oh, I know, folks, Abraham's called the father of the faithful. I know that Abraham is held up, as it were, as a shining example of an Old Testament believer. But I tell you, he had his faults and his flaws. And as old Oliver Cromwell said to his portrait artist, he said, paint me warts and all. And the Holy Spirit paints Abraham here, warts and all. You read the story of Abraham. You read of his lies. Here's a man who broke the ninth commandment. Disgrace. Shame. Guilt. But that's where the first Christmas comes in. That's where the Lord Jesus comes in. Without him, we have nothing but disgrace. And we will be disgraced for all eternity. But thank God when the Lord Jesus is brought into the equation, you can delete those first three letters, D-I-S, and it just reads grace. Isn't he wonderful? Have you disgrace in your life? Do you feel disgraced by your past? You don't have to feel like that anymore, because the grace of the Lord Jesus covers it all. I literally mean it all. A murderer, a liar. We could talk about some of these other men that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. What about verse 10? If we go down there, obviously if we took every verse tonight, we'd be here to midnight. But let me skip down to verse 10. Manasseh. If he wasn't the most vile and evil king of Israel, he was the next thing to it, very close to it. He was black as black could be, spiritually speaking. Legend has it that he was responsible for the martyrdom of Isaiah the prophet. And Jewish historians tell us that Isaiah was sawn in half. That's the way he died, for the cause of truth. And historians say it was King Manasseh who was responsible for his death. Someone who was deep dyed in sin. Someone you would have said had, he definitely must be beyond the point of no return. Do you know, some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you, I'm assuming here, but some of you may have been to the Niagara Falls in Canada. That amazing sight that would tell anybody that there is a creator. Do you know at the Niagara Falls there is a sign that says, beyond here is the point of no return? If you go beyond that in your boat, in your vessel, you've had it. And people would have said of Manasseh, he's had it. The grace of God can't reach him. But if you read the Old Testament, see, the problem is, folks, that people don't read the Bible today. But if you read the Old Testament account of Manasseh, wonder of wonders, he humbles himself and repents. And he says, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with ye to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. That was his attitude. He repented. His life changed. His lifestyle changed. He wasn't perfect. Manasseh didn't suddenly become perfect overnight. Not at all. But the general flow of his life was different. It was also different. One moment he was going in the wrong direction, going down, down, down to the darkest hell. But the next moment, the Lord reached him by his grace and he was changed and saved. Disgrace covered by grace. Don't you just love the family tree of the Lord Jesus? Don't you just love his Christmas tree, if I can put it like that? Isn't it wonderful that he would associate himself with the likes of David and Abraham and Manasseh, and wait for it, me and you? Let's carry on. We need to come to the ladies. We've mentioned some of the men. What about the ladies that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1? Do you know, it's actually amazing that women are even mentioned in this genealogy. Do you know, in Bible times, women were excluded from genealogies? Nowhere did you read of a woman's name in a list of people's ancestors. They were shut out. But what have we here? We have ladies mentioned in this family tree, this genealogy. And not one lady, but a number of ladies. Oh, well, it has to be, you know, really super spiritual, super holy ladies, surely. You'd be wrong if you thought that. Look at the ladies that are mentioned. Verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. Tamar. You can read about her in Genesis chapter 38. She was a very sinful lady. She committed incest. She had a relationship with her father-in-law. We're not going to go into the gory details of that tonight. We don't need to. But suffice to say, she was a woman who was deeply stained with sin. There was disgrace written all over her. But you see, folks, the grace of the Lord Jesus covered her disgrace. He permitted himself to be associated with a sinful lady. Do you feel sinful tonight? The Lord Jesus is not ashamed to be associated with you. You're the kind of person that he came to save. And the more sinful you are, the better, if you know what I mean. Don't take that the wrong way. But the more sinful and deep down in sin you are tonight, then the greater will be the glory that the Lord Jesus will receive. The darker the background of your sinful life, then the brighter the diamonds of the gospel will shine. The grace of God is wonderful because it turns disgrace into grace. Disgrace can be covered by grace. Tamar. What about the next lady that's mentioned? Oh, we're really getting into hot water here. Jesus, you actually allowed yourself to be associated with Rahab? Verse 5. The prostitute? Surely not, Lord. Surely the Holy Spirit has made a mistake here. Surely Matthew has... This is a typo, Matthew. It has to be Rahab. Well, it's not a typo. It's not a mistake. I know the devil would love to delete the name Rahab from the family tree of the Lord Jesus, but he can't do it because it's there and it'll be there for all eternity. Folks, isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus would associate himself with a prostitute? Why would that be? It has to be because he came to save prostitutes. He came to save homosexuals. He came to save paedophiles. You mentioned to me tonight, you think tonight of the very worst person in society. And my answer will be the same all the time. That's the person Jesus came to save. Oh, but we don't go for that kind of person today. Because we are much too respectable in 2017. We Christians in the West, we Christians in Ulster, we like to dress up, and we're much too refined to be associating with the likes of those people to wash your mouth out with fairy liquid. Folks, it's those kinds of people that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save. I'm going to be honest with you, I would just love to have a church full of those kinds of people. I'd be in the next place to heaven if I could preach to people like that and tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said to his young man, he said, go for sinners and go for the worst. Go for sinners and go for the worst. Do we do that? Do we pray, Lord, is there not someone somewhere who feels that they're beyond the reach of the nail-pierced hand of the Lord Jesus that I could go to? Is there not something I could do, Lord, to reach them? Somebody in my contacts that somewhere along the line I could reach and share the message of Christ crucified. We've got to reach them. Prostitutes like Rahab. Folks, people have said to me, why do you go on the first Saturday in August to Belfast? Why do you go on the last Saturday in August to Foyle Street, to the train station for the gospel witness? Why do you do it? The simple answer is that those are the people that Jesus came to save. And there but for the grace of God go I. Are we any better than Rahab tonight? Not one bit. Ruth is mentioned in the same verse, verse 5. Ruth. She was a Moabitess. In other words, she worshipped a false god. She was an idolater. She broke the first commandment, the second commandment. Those commandments that tell us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I mean, Ruth had just broken those right away. Those first two commandments, there was a big red X against them straight away. An idolater. Oh, there are lots of idolaters today, folks. In our world, oh, they mightn't bow down before gods of wood and stone, but their gods are their job, their bank balance, their car, their sport, their pleasure. I mean, the list just goes on and on. People don't worship in churches today; they go to sports stadiums to worship. People don't worship in churches today; they go to the pub to worship, and they worship on a bar stool. Idolatry. I mean, alcohol is one of the biggest idols on planet Earth today. And the idol of alcohol, drunkenness, will be worshipped over the Christmas period. Idolatry. Oh, the disgrace of Ruth. But yet the grace of the Lord Jesus covered her disgrace. The Lord Jesus, as it were, covered her disgrace with his robe of righteousness. He threw the garments of salvation over Ruth, and indeed over Rahab, and over Tamar, and over Manasseh, and over Abraham and David. But there are a couple of other ladies that are mentioned there in Matthew 1 in this chapter. Bathsheba. In verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Oh, but the Holy Spirit doesn't mention her name. Is that not a slight upon her character? Is that not an insult to Bathsheba? No, folks, I'll tell you why I believe the Holy Spirit doesn't mention her by name. It's to protect her. It's to cover her. It's called anonymity. Isn't the grace of the Lord Jesus wonderful? That here in this verse you have the Holy Spirit in his wonderful grace actually protecting the name of this lady. That he doesn't emblazon it and put it up in lights. Bathsheba, what a wicked, vile creature she was. No, it's just her that had been the wife of Urias. Oh, there was disgrace there. Adultery. Takes two to tango, doesn't it? We've talked about David, but Bathsheba, she was guilty too. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus would associate with her? That he would associate with this vile wretch? But then again, that is exactly what I am. I am no better than Bathsheba. And none of us are. Thank God tonight, her disgrace was covered by his grace. And our disgrace can be also covered by his grace. Mary, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Mary realized her disgrace. She felt her disgrace. We read of it in Luke chapter 1. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Did you get it? The low estate of his handmaiden. Oh, I know there's a reference here to her standing in life. She was a very humble, just a humble little peasant maid. But I believe that more importantly, there's a spiritual reference here, and Mary's referring to her low spiritual estate, her disgrace. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary realized she needed a Savior. She needed grace to cover her disgrace. So folks, there we have our Lord's family tree, his Christmas tree, if you like. And it shows us his marvelous grace. And the grace that reached these individuals that we have mentioned tonight is the same grace that can reach anyone in the service this evening. You see, religious people need grace as well as the down and out. And for those in our community tonight, and those that we have within our circle of friends or our contacts that we rub shoulders with, those people need grace as well. Folks, there are people out there who are living with disgrace. And that disgrace is weighing them down. And they're in the depths of despair. I have responsibility to get outside the four walls of this church this week and to tell those people that there is grace to cover their disgrace. And you have that responsibility too. God forbid, woe betide us if we just shrug our shoulders tonight and say, okay, see you next Sunday. Not going to do anything. Just going to go to work. Just going to eat and sleep. Just going to do nothing to to tell people about the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus. How can we do that? How can we take that attitude? No, we've got to do what Fanny Crosby said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save.